In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
In the late 1980s, back when I was cool, couldn't resist, back when I thought I was cool, New York City had a thriving street economy. You could buy anything from home appliances to dubious Rolexes to cuts of meat on street corners and out of the trunks of various cars. And I was walking with a friend of mine while we were at university. We were actually down in Manhattan, though. And we found someone selling a VCR for a very good price. And this was back when VCRs also were cool. And my friend said, "I think we should do it. This is a great price." And I said, "I think we should look inside that box." And he said, "Look, I know what I'm talking about. It's shrink-wrapped. It's got to be in there." Yeah. So we bought the VCR. We go back to his apartment. We're all very excited. We open the shrink wrap. We open the lid of the box, and inside was a rock wrapped in newspaper. We had gotten taken by a guy with a shrink wrapper. My friend got upset about this, and from probably some combination of embarrassment and anger and frustration, was walking around his apartment carrying the rock and just complaining and muttering and using all sorts of language I won't say here, carrying this rock back and forth. And me, ever the good friend, I said, "I told you so." And then I said, "You know, you can drop that rock. You're not going to make anything change by carrying it around. You're not going to turn this rock into a VCR by pacing your apartment. Just put it down." Sometimes we think we know what we're talking about, and sometimes we're wrong. We may think we know what we're talking about when we hear Jesus' question today, when he says to his disciples, when he says to us, "Who do you say that I am?" And this is a different question than it would be for us today when we ask someone, "Who do you say that I am?" That's kind of data we take for a process that happens inside us. We determine who we are. But in the first century, one's identity primarily came from the outside. So who Jesus' disciples said he was had a direct impact on what his ministry would be. What is at stake is Jesus' very mission, not just a right or wrong answer by his disciples. And so we can see why Jesus gets so angry at Simon Peter when Simon Peter gets it wrong. In fact, if you paid attention, Jesus calls Simon Peter Satan, right? Never a good day when someone's calling you Satan, especially if that person is Jesus. He calls him Satan because Satan means the opposer. It's a term, an idea brought in from Babylonian religion into Judaism that meant the opposer. Very strong term. But we might think, didn't Simon Peter get it right? He said to Jesus, "You're the Messiah, the Christ." Both are terms meaning the anointed in Hebrew and in Greek. Peter thought he knew what he was talking about. But it turns out, he didn't. What does Christ mean? The majority view of the day looked to model God's anointed on a certain interpretation of the book of Daniel and some of the Psalms. And they believed this anointed figure was someone who was going to come in might and majesty, was going to drive the oppressive Roman Empire out of Judea and Perea and Galilee and the entire traditional homeland of the Jewish people, was going to set up a righteous rule like the ancient judges of Israel, and the disciples of this Messiah would sit on thrones as righteous judges, as leaders of the tribes, and they would enter a time of opulence and power and magnificence as their own national story told them they had under kings like Solomon. So for disciples of that type of Christ, the world was a place of power. The world was a place of riches. The world was a place, was a throne room. But Jesus takes his idea of the Messiah from another piece of Hebrew scriptures. He takes it from the book of Isaiah, as we hear this morning. He talks about suffering. He talks about denial of the self. He talks about death. And this too is a scriptural model that comes to us from the Hebrew scriptures. But it's diametrically opposed, more or less, to the model the apostles and the majority of folks had. Jesus takes the minority view. And Jesus' view of the suffering Messiah means something very different for disciples of that Messiah. Jesus says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. We may think this paradox only applies to the early martyrs of the church who physically and concretely gave up their lives for the message of the gospel. Or we might have some odd idea that it has to do with being an ultimate codependent and losing our entire identity and somehow finding a different identity in its place. Either way, it's a pretty grim picture of what discipleship looks like. It's a picture that seems to be in contrast with all the talk of joy that occurs in the Gospels. And that's because, most likely, it's not what Jesus had in mind at all. But Jesus seems to actually be offering us to be his disciples, the disciples of the suffering Messiah, is a recipe for happiness. The term life used here, as in those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life will save it, is not the word bios, or our physical life. It's the word psyche, from which we get the word psyche, our consciousness. We are asked to put down our psyches rather than building up our inner defenses. Jesus is likely talking about our ability to move beyond the walls of our egos, denying ourselves, knocking down the barriers that keep our true vitality, that keep our souls caged up within our own group of fears and facades. He's talking about moving beyond what continues to make us suffer, dropping the rock, and stopping to pretend that carrying it makes us happy. He's talking about breaking that primary addiction to our own power and our own false programs for happiness that drove that first vision of what a Messiah and his disciples might look like. But here things get tricky for us too, because just like in Jesus' time, the way Jesus talks about and the way the church has talked about happiness is in fact the minority view. In the world, we're told that the more we have, and the more we are safe, inside or outside, the happier and more at peace we will be. Jesus tells us the opposite, that we are to deny ourselves, that we are to give away what we have, that we are to become absolutely and fully vulnerable in order to reach connection. The good news is that positive psychology, which is basically happiness studies, agrees with Jesus. The things that actually make us happy are being deeply woven into community, giving ourselves to a purpose greater than ourselves, having someone or a few someones who know even our deepest, darkest secrets, because we're only as sick as our secrets, aren't we? And happiness has to do with being one with nature. Happiness has to do with surrender, giving up the plans and programs that we carry, dropping the rock and opening our hearts, stopping to carry our own agendas and to listen for God's agenda. And this surrender always does feel like dying, but that's because liberation and new birth always feel like dying at first. This surrender is not a giving up, it's a giving to. It's becoming part of something greater than ourselves, being connected and invested with our time, our money, our heart space, in the world around us, in community, in the lives of others. This is what makes us happy. This is how we truly save our life. I'm going to share one picture of this with you briefly today as we remember the tragedy of 9/11 20 years ago. I remember at the time, one of the sites of our own tradition that came into the forefront was St. Paul's Chapel, part of Trinity Wall Street, directly across the street from Ground Zero. And as things happened, St. Paul's Chapel was not damaged at all by the attacks. And what St. Paul's did during those days after 9/11 was surrender. Surrender the way things typically were done. Surrender even having their normal services. Surrender keeping the doors shut so that the church could remain clean and in place. And instead they opened up. They opened up to the first responders who came to work at Ground Zero. They opened up to Christians of all sorts, to Jews, to Muslims, to atheists, to people who didn't know what they were, but knew why they were there. They were there to help others. And they gave them water, they gave them food. Groups showed up on the site. They cared for folks. Pastoral counselors came, shoulders to cry on, people to help process. St. Paul's Chapel became a picture of what human love can do when we surrender to what God has in store for us rather than our own agendas. And in a small way, our own celebration of Rally Day today gives us the same possibilities. As we celebrate our ministry fair, as we look to engage in new ministries, what we have before us, symbolized by all these banners and all the work that is done in all of these groups in our parish, are parts of that recipe for happiness. These are the various ingredients we can choose from. Just as St. Paul's reached out to the neighborhood, reached out to all those who came to work at Ground Zero, so we too, as members of our church, reach out. We reach out to one another and we reach out to the world, and we do that through ministry. The world would tell us that we're happier if we keep all our time to ourselves. The world will tell us, be careful how much you give. But Jesus tells us something else. Jesus tells us that when we give, when we connect, when we become part of something greater than ourselves, we can actually have a chance to be truly happy. So drop the rock. If you need a happiness booster, sign up at a few tables today. As disciples of Christ, the Christ as Jesus understands the Christ, we know better than to keep ourselves small and protected. We know we are meant to pour out like spring and fertilize the world. Who would Jesus say that we are? Are we people who have chosen to keep our lives or to lose them? Are we people who have dropped the rock? If we are, then according to Jesus, we are ready for a beautiful life of deep, deep discipleship. Amen.